Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we thank you for granting us grace, Lord, to draw close to you in these days, to be prepared to escape all these things that are coming upon the world, and to stand before the Son of Man. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Amen. Well, okay. we're going to study refuge again today, and reminding you of some things that we've learned, and what God is about to do, and what is the purpose of it, and so on. And first revelation I'm going to share with you is we called Angel's Guide to Refuges. That was given to Eve Brast in 2008. And she said, "It was dark outside, and it seemed like we spent the night there. Suddenly the next morning, late in the morning, a young man with short brown hair burst through the front glass door and braced it open with his foot, and he said very excitedly, 'David said, it's time to go to the wilderness.' We," that is our UBM study group, "all hurried out into the parking lot with the kids, and a supersonic noise got my attention. I thought it was a jet plane flying overhead. And as I looked up into the sky, there were no clouds, and the sky was blue, about 11 o'clock a.m. I saw an arrow-shaped vapor trail just clearing the mall on my right, high up in the sky, and flying overhead towards the left horizon, the mall representing a Babylonish religion, the buying and selling. And as we can see, this is going to be over and above all of that. And it was flying overhead towards the left horizon. It went all the way around the world, and then I watched it come up from the horizon ahead of me, and I followed it ahead, overhead, and turned around to watch it head down the horizon behind me. But it stopped 30 degrees up from the horizon and faced us, and we realized it wasn't a jet, but an angel. He had golden curled hair and a simple white robe with a thin gold rope around his waist, and he motioned with his right arm and forefinger to follow him in that direction. So we all started to walk in that direction, and then I woke up. The arrow-shaped vapor trail cleared the roof of the mall from the east, heading west down past the horizon, around the world, and came up the northern horizon and headed over our heads towards the southern horizon, then stopped 30 degrees from the southern horizon. Our UBM group then all began to walk towards the direction of the south, following the angel. Our UBM group is located in, it was at that time, Dallas-Fort Worth area in Texas. Now, let me point something out here. When the people of God left Egypt to go to the wilderness refuge from the beast, they went south first, and then they went north to the promised land. And so this kind of fits. Eve said, "I felt in the dream that this angel was showing multiple groups of people at the same time around the world where their refuges were." Well, let me point out one thing right off is a refuge is abiding in Jesus Christ. You have to be abiding in Jesus Christ. That's the refuge. He's our ark, okay? That's not geography. But there are physical places where God is going to train up his people, which we will talk about soon. This refuge, by the way, has been shown many times to be a fishing boat. It's a place from which people go forth to bring in the harvest. That's what it's for. It's a place of protection for families and provision for families in times when the provision is nil, you know. And so this is not an escape. Some people who have tried to use it as an escape have been driven out. And we thank God for that, because there's only one kind of person that can escape, and that is a person who's holy. Those that don't want to be holy, they don't want to submit to the Word of God, they don't need a refuge. They need tribulation. They need trouble. They need persecution. These are the things that drive people to the Lord. The curse, if you'll read it in Deuteronomy 28, you will find that God Himself imposed the curse because His people were in rebellion. And so the curse is needed for people who are in rebellion. It's what turns them around, much like a chastening does. Okay? So let me take a note about the other part of this, and that was, it was an angel of God that guided Israel into the wilderness, their place of safety from the beast kingdom. And that's shown very well in Exodus 12 and 37 and 13 and 20 and 14 and 19. And I believe God's angels will do this for UBM and saints all over the world. Also, there's another type of angel or messenger that will guide God's people to their wilderness refuge during the tribulation, or at the beginning of the tribulation, because both will happen. Satellites are commonly called angels nowadays. Sky Angel is a satellite network. There is a Road Angel satellite navigation system. The military has had a program since 2004 called Autonomous Nanosatellite Guardian Evaluating Local Space, or ANGELS, to watch over the U.S. And there is also Digital Angel, which was designed microchips readable from satellite for the beast system. There's three angels in Revelation 14, 6 through 9 that preach the gospel, warn of judgment, the fall of Babylon, and the mark of the beast. And that's from mid-heaven. Notice that, mid-heaven. That's the heaven you can see up there in the sky where the satellites are. And, of course, all of this is before the middle of the tribulation. And we also have known and have used satellites. We have purposed to also use three satellites, or angels, to reach the majority of the population of the earth with this same message. And of course, that will guide people to the refuge, whether you're talking about the refuge of Jesus Christ or the physical refuge. And satellites are all commonly called birds. Revelation 12 and 13 says, "When the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man child. And there was given to the woman two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent." So this is a time of nourishment where the man child teaches the disciples. And, of course, that was exactly what Jesus did. He carried them into the desert, which in some places is the same word for wilderness where he taught his disciples out from under the Pharisees' face and out from under Herod's face and so on and so forth. And so it is a place of safety because Jesus, you know, at the end of his 3.5 years of teaching them, said he had lost none but the son of perdition. So it was a place of safety. The second 3.5 years of Revelation 13 is a place where the beast makes war on the saints. And that's where they get to prove what they have learned, right? So the the refuge is a place of safety. Sandy Shaw had a dream in 2011. She said, I was in a forest or wilderness. Many women were cooking and cleaning and preparing meals. And off to the side, women were washing clothes and others were sewing. I spoke to a younger lady and said, it's time to pray and to intercede. And then we went to this place where we prayed. Many women were already there praying. Some were standing, some were kneeling, some were prostrate on the ground, interceding. It was as if everyone knew what to do and when to do it. Very smooth and orderly. And when women got through with a particular job, they would then come over and pray and intercede. Then I saw two small children, ages 9 and 10, come running from the forest, yelling, they are coming to get us. Very much afraid because they had seen two ships on the water close to the refuge. Let me say that we've learned about the particular refuge that we're in, that the two fault lines are going to spread out, open up, widen until the river fills them up, and you standing on one side on a ground level, you can't see the other side in some places. So there'll actually be ships there. I said to them, they can't bother us or see us because we are under God's protection. And two men from the refuge came out then and told the kids not to worry, that all would be fine and God would protect us. Amen. So it's a place of safety to raise your children. It's not a place of safety for everyone. Everyone will not escape the judgments that come upon the world because they need a chastening, because they're in rebellion against God. But God has been telling us for many years about this refuge. Here's an example. We called it Refuge Ministry to the World. And the person is anonymous. And this was in 2007. And they said, this is a part of a dream I had on 4/30/2007. Other parts were for personal direction. I saw a colossal new white jumbo jet delivered to David Eales, fully paid for. And it's possible that this dream has a double fulfillment, one for this individual David and the other for the corporate David Manchild ministry. I believe it is a double fulfillment. You know, Jesus already paid for this huge plane, which represents many, many people who will rise up like eagles into the heavenly realm through abiding in Christ, who is the Word. And they said, I have never seen a plane that huge and that fat in my entire life. It will surely make aviation history if it can fly. Well, it's not Howard Hughes' Spruce Goose, which barely got off the ground and had to land pretty quickly. Nope, this one will fly. And I suppose, if it can fly, it would be by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit and not by any human effort. Yes, by faith and not by our works. I don't know much about planes, but it looks physically impossible to fly such a plane because of its colossal proportions. I also saw three names on the title deed to that plane. David's was the first name I saw on the deed. The second was a man called Bird. Well, we just talked about the bird, didn't we? And the third was a man called Bob. And I was looking at the deed to the plane and the name Bird when David said to me, "It's by God's grace that this plane has finally arrived. We will be using this jumbo jet to transport refugee Christians from all parts of the world to the mountain of refuge." And, of course, we have many dreams about our brethren going forth, being translated to certain parts of the world in order to bring and translate people from there to here. So, and that's where the dream ends. But this person said, "My understanding is that this represents the start of an extremely huge spirit led ministry for the end times, which would impact the whole world." And also, let me say that they had a further revelation of, men crashing the airplane. But then we had, we had a revelation of the rebuilding of this plane. It was a matter of getting rid of the people that was not supposed to be on the plane. And that's what we've been doing. That's what the faction has been doing. So, let me share with you a new revelation. This was in January of 2016, Eve Brass revelation about the plane. Okay? And I would say that this is also a warning from God, and it should not be taken lightly. Because the day is at hand. And we called it Pack Light for the Wilderness Flight. I had a short dream this morning that David was taking us, UBM, on a trip. Well, the Davids, the man-child, will bring the woman into the wilderness as Moses did. And that, of course, is the beginning of the tribulation, which is just ahead of us. We were all excited and anticipating going in David's airplane. It was a very large, pure white plane. It was made of a very lightweight material and could only hold the weight of its passengers. So, no baggage. You know what we call baggage when we speak about baggage in a negative term? Okay, so no baggage. And this is flying in a pure white plane, which represents overcoming the world through holiness, righteousness, right? Losing weight could mean that no fat or flesh is allowed. Because if you need tribulation to get rid of fat and flesh, you can't escape, right? And if you need to go to your cross, that's what tribulation does. Amen? And where else are we told to pack light for travel and to get rid of spiritual baggage, right? Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore, let us also, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight." You can't get off the ground with all these weights. And even the airplane people know that, you know. You can't bring but just so much, so big of a package, and so on, you know. Lay aside every weight. Do you want to escape? You must lay aside the flesh and the fleshly and walk by faith in God. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, many of you know that a runner can't be packing a whole lot of extra weight? They need to be all muscle. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to look in the mirror and see Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. Because if you don't see him in the mirror, you're not walking by faith that you've been sanctified from sin and perfected in him. So he is the perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. So, for the joy that is set before us, we need to endure the cross. The cross is the best way to get rid of fat. Unwanted baggage, weight, right? Despising the shame. Don't worry about what the world thinks. Even your family. Don't worry. You can't help them if you don't take off in this plane. Okay? For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. Oh yes, sinners are going to say a lot of evil things about you if you walk in Jesus. The closer you get to Jesus, the more they will hate you. The sinners in the church and the sinners on the outside. Okay, but mostly the sinners in the church are particularly offended about righteousness and purity and truth. So don't wax weary, you know, don't faint, because the Lord has been our example. He lost his life. He told us we must lose ours, and we must take up our cross and follow him, or we're not his disciple. For you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So think about that. You may be getting spankings to get you in line with him. He loves you. If he loves you, he chastens you. The wicked of the world, when God's not dealing with them, they just go headlong into hell. But he's chastening you to turn you around, right? And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It is for chastening that you endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? Amen. So if you are a son, you're going to get a whooping. But they only have to last until you're submissive, right? Also, leaven makes for bulky cargo, whether it's in our lives or in the lives of those we choose to be around or to be around us. We're warned that the leaven of sin is catching and must be put away from us. It'll keep us off the plane, and it'll keep us from the safety of heavenly places. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "For your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Verse 7, "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump." There you go. This is what God wants. He wants the old leaven gone, all the baggage gone, all the sin from your past that you inherited through the bloodline, gone. And you know what? You're justified by faith, so you can look in the mirror and see Jesus and consider it done, because he did it at the cross, right? Even as you are unleavened. Now that's a word of faith. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Not at all meaning the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous and extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. So he's saying, don't judge those that are without. You judge those that are within. It's the ones that are within that are a danger to you. Because you don't respect the ones that are out. The ones that are in, you know, leaven you with their thinking, their ways, their sin, and so on. And so you must separate from those people. And that's what the faction is God separating people from his people who have passed the love test. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, pretty good description of the factious, or a drunkard, or, by the way, let's might as well put drugs in there too, it's the same thing, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? There you go. If someone is in outward immorality, in sin, and they're not repenting, and they're not believing God for deliverance, then you don't need to be around them. But them that are without, God judges. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves, which is judging them that are within. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. Well, God is doing us an awesome favor. We don't really have to put people away. It seems that he drives them out in these days with faction. They don't like to be around us. It's a spirit that really is cold. It's nothing like the bride. It's a spirit that is cold towards the brethren. So if you got any coolness in you, you might wonder why it's there, you know. This is a part of faction. They become cold towards the brethren, and especially towards me or any elders, any true elders. God said that in these days of harvest he would separate, meaning faction, the tares from the wheat. And he will faction those who don't bear his fruit from those who do. That's clear. Matthew 13 and 40 through 43. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that cause stumbling. That's these people with the leaven who make people stumble, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Now, this is happening. This is happening, saints. And there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So he is separating the wicked from among the righteous so that they shine, right? He that hath ears, let him hear. So God is separating those who are earthly bound by their fleshly lusts from those who fly in the heavenlies in Christ through faith and obedience. Isaiah 33:14 says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. You see that? The sinners in Zion, those that are among the righteous. Look, there's two Zions. There is the Zion under Babylon, which was conquered because of its evil. And there's the Zion in the time of the Assyrian Empire, which was good and righteous. What is happening in these days is both of these are happening at the same time. When the wicked are among the righteous, God separates them. He judges the unregenerate Zion. Whereas the born from above Zion escapes. You're seeing both of those parables that we see so often in the scriptures being fulfilled at the same time. and the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. So who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Well, the righteous, you know, love the fire. They know it's sanctifying them. It's delivering them. The wicked don't like the fire. It's painful. And what sinner can stay where the word devours their flesh? One has to desire to die to self. It goes on to say, who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? Yeah, the word is burning up flesh. Those that don't want to lose their life to gain their life, flee. The sinners in Zion are afraid. And Amos 9 and 10 says, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the evil shall not overtake nor meet us. And, of course, that's what they've been saying. We're all going to fly away. Don't worry about it. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Yes, that's what he's doing, a tabernacle for David to go through the wilderness, just as Jesus, the son of David, was in the wilderness. Zephaniah 3:11. In that day shalt thou not be put to shame for all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee thy proudly exalting ones. And thou shalt no more be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So it is a remnant, as you can see, that is going to escape, that is going to be abiding in the refuge of Jesus Christ, and in the refuges where God is training up his people to send them forth fishing, the fishing boat, right? The boat in the land that the Lord told us about. Because of this, David stressed to us that we had to get rid of all of our boxes of stuff. Otherwise, the plane wouldn't get off the ground. And some of us had more boxes than others. And some of us had a few very large boxes, and some had just a couple of small boxes. And, of course, that's people with baggage, more or less. The spiritual stuff that is a weight is obvious, because also the physical stuff holds many back because they cannot hear the Lord for worrying about their stuff, and could lose their life because of it. So pack light, sell off or give excess away, and get ready to move, saints. The Israelites at this time carried only what they could pack through the wilderness tribulation, right? And Eve said, we were all in an airplane hangar trying to help each other get rid of our boxes so that we could go on this plane trip with David. And then I woke up. Well, as Jesus taught, we must wash one another's feet from the dirt of this world, or we have no place in Him. Sons of God live in heavenly places in Christ. And Christ is the Word. And this is, by the way, above the feet of the coming beast, and above the curse on this world. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, Notice that every spiritual blessing is in heavenly places, which is in Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Amen. He chose us to live before Him in love. And if there's no love, then this is a person that is not qualified to escape tribulation. This very large, pure white plane dream was a sign. You know that we're drawing nearer to the fulfillment of other revelations like this from the past. Amen. God is so good. Here's something about the people that escape, okay? We called it Simple Ministries Bear the Best Fruit. This also was from Anonymous, 2007. These past days I've been meditating on the Garden of God, and simple lives bear the best fruit. I saw three different ministers showing me the three different gardens of their ministries at three different times. I have been administered to in their fellowships, including Brother David's. I still keep in contact with all three ministries or servants of God who by revelation are called of God. Some common things to these ministries are they operate in signs and wonders and have raised the dead. They live in faith without salaries. They stress the Word of God and holiness. All reject the prosperity gospel. Once saved, always saved doctrine, and preach that unless we lose our self-life, we cannot gain the life of Christ to be with Him in His kingdom. All the houses shown to me by the ministers were white bungalows with a huge yard or estate all around it. Ministries 1 and 2 had brick houses. Only Brother David's was made of wood. Well, you remember in Egypt, they made bricks. They made bricks, but they were building somewhat the kingdom of Egypt. Okay. Bricks are a symbol of man's works. And the structure of the, of course, it looks good. It looks pretty. People, men prefer brick over wood, right? Usually. So wood is a symbol of natural. It comes from the earth. It's likened unto trees. God's people are likened unto trees. And this represents the simple life and the ministry that Jesus and His disciples gave us as an example of. And then this person said, brick, to my opinion, looked better than wood. Yes, it does. The design of the brick houses looked better than Brother David's wooden house. Ministry 1 was the most beautiful house. Have you seen some beautiful houses out there? I have. They're beautiful, like the temple. But Jesus didn't teach His people in the temple, right? So Ministry 1 was the most beautiful house of the three, but had the worst-looking garden. That's the fruit, right? It was beautifully covered in grass, and I saw only a few shoots of plants. I also saw the vine growing on the ground with good grapes. It was like here and there. I happened to taste one grape, and it was sweet and very good. But that garden looked bare and unattractive apart from the grass. Well, Peter said all flesh is as grass, didn't he? Ministry 2 got a second rank from me. Its house design was also second in rank, better than Brother David's, but not as good as Ministry 1. So that house, too, was nicer looking. They had a beautiful garden, and I thought of Eden when I was looking at their garden. I saw a waterfall. The leaves were very green and lush, and the leaves and plants were extremely huge. There were trees, and everything was exquisite. However, I did not see color. Well, you know, we've studied what color represents. It represents the attributes of light, who is Christ, right? There may have been a few flowers, but I can only remember the greenery. Okay, greenery, of course, is part of the plant that you generally don't keep unless you're talking about lettuce and spinach and that kind of stuff. Brother David's house was the worst looking in terms of beauty and design. No offense, none taken. It was extremely humble, simple in design, and I would not even take a second look at that house. Of course, I've always said that we're not much to look at. And we're not trying to dress up pretty. We're not trying to outdress the other person. We gather lots of times in blue jeans and so on and so forth, you know. Nothing fancy. It was not dilapidated. It was just unattractive. But his garden was the most beautiful of the three. It was awesome, beyond words can express. I saw very exotic, gigantic plants with flowers and leaves, etc. Each flower was different. The flowers, I believe, which are the saints, were in all the spectrum of the rainbow. In other words, lots of color, which is light, which is Christ. Right? In this garden, the flowers were the attraction. Flowers are, of course, are the fruit desired of that kind of a plant. Something beautiful, right? And they're planted for beauty to please the beholder, like the bride. And this fruit is to eat with the eyes, not with the mouth. And then, Brother David was also walking with me, pointing and naming those individual plants with flowers. Frankly speaking, I was not paying attention to him because I thought I was in heaven. That garden looked heavenly until I tripped and fell. And actually, that did happen, which is a confirmation of this. And why, she went on to say, why are all the gardens different? Well, my answer is that there are different needs and different gifts and different amounts of devotion to God with different fruits born of the Word in the ministries. And they said, why was Brother David's the best garden I saw among the three? Well, my thought is, by God's grace, no man can take credit for what God does. The fruit is the fruit of the Word, right? They went on to say, why did the worst-looking house have the best-looking garden, and the best-looking house have the worst-looking garden? Does the house also speak about the life of the ministers? Well, yeah. You know, Jesus' spiritual house was not much to look at, but he had the best fruit, the best flower in God's garden. Isaiah 53:2 said, for he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So there's no fleshly beauty that you would worship, like the good-looking preachers out there, you know. So God did not want his people to be enamored with the physical appearance of his servant in a fleshly worship. He wanted them to be impressed with the spiritual man on the inside. And the house of Jesus' ministry was not much to look at. He was born in a stable. He was taught in the wilderness. He had no fancy temple, synagogue, or people. He preached to the poor and rejected as he sat on the ground or on a rock. He's an example to us to respect a simple life and ministry. And all of the greater latter times ministries will be this way. And, I just tell you that I don't feel comfortable putting things on our site that could appear to give any credit to me. I told the Lord that I would not put this note here by anonymous up on the site unless he gave me a sign. And I asked for 4 heads at that time, and I got them. I feel it's important for you to know that we are financially accountable to the Lord for your stewardship, to see that it goes towards the purpose that you have sent it, and not any personal gain. And Anonymous went on to make some notes. I always pray for God to reveal to me whether a man is a servant ordained of God or not. God would often show me a physical sign, a tangible presence of God would descend on the servant of God's written or spoken word. I would see something in dreams, visions, or get a word from the Bible. I have been given many confirmations on God's servant, Brother David Eales. Before I saw, simple lives bear the best fruit. Anonymous also had a revelation on that. Simple lives, not just simple houses or ministries bear the best fruit, but simple lives bear the best fruit. And they said this was the 3rd confirmation from God. I had prayed specifically for God to show me what I would see if I were to be physically present with David in the ministry, and check the financial accounting records of the ministry of this man of God. 2 days after my request, I saw the dream, which has since been uploaded, escape judgment by clean works. Judgment starts in the house of the Lord. This dream showed me that Brother David Eales had and desired to have clean hands works because he was constantly approaching me to get the white cloth which I was using to clean my cup for his own use. I then went on to reveal to Brother David Eales my prayer concerning him, and he replied to me that he was not offended and went on to give me the humble details of his life before God. And when I opened this email of August the 7th, a tangible presence of God descended upon me, which was the 2nd confirmation from God. And I give all glory to God for Brother David Eales' life and obedience to God, to God's call in his life. Okay. And the revelation that they had before that was simple lives bear the best fruit. And it was a revelation of the same, you know, being content, you know, with food and raiment, being content with the things that God supplies. Well, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that everyone listening today would be exhorted to get rid of the weights that are holding them back now. They must be ready to move and be in the places that God is calling them to be. The woman went into the wilderness where there was a place prepared of God. And that is the place where the man child taught the woman. gave her the wings of the eagle so she could overcome the world and not be at the mercy of every beast that trampled down the ground. And so, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that your people would be impressed at this time that this calling to the wilderness is going to be a calling that will cause them to leave many things and even people behind in order to follow the Lord. And that should they try to save these things or protect these things and have to stay there in order to take care of these things, they would be neglecting their own spiritual well-being and their ability to fly above the earth with all the weights of these things. We have dreams, you know, on our side of people who went back to reclaim their things and were taken out by tidal waves. And it's kind of like Lot's wife who looked back, you know, and was turned into a pillar of salt. Friends, if you want to do something with those things, sell them, cash them in, give to the poor so you'll have treasure in heaven. That's what Jesus taught. Don't have a lot of stored up stuff in the bank. The thieves will break through and steal, as he said. And you'll find this out one day when you find that your money has been greatly derated and you don't have near as much as what you thought, or you have nothing. Use it while you can use it to store up treasures in heaven where nobody can break through and steal. Use it while you can use it. Amen. And of course, Joseph, of course, was a type of those who stored up of Jesus Christ, who was sold by his own brethren into bondage and was lied about by the harlot and was put into prison, and he came out of prison to be the Lord of everything. And he stored up, therefore, in heavenly places that fruit which was given unto him. People use him to kind of point to the fact that we should store up. Oh, no. They were storing up under Joseph. It did not belong to them. It belonged to him. They stored up under Joseph for the 7 years of famine. And when you give and you do the things that you're supposed to do with your money to make the needs of the people around you, to satisfy the needs of the people around you, then you're storing up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thieves can break through and steal. In other words, you can always draw on the bank of heaven, but you won't always be able to draw on the bank of this earth. It's a temporary thing. It's passing away. The thieves will break through and steal just as the Lord has said. And they're doing it. They finally decided, of course, that that money is not your money. It's an investment in the bank. And they even changed the laws to make it that way. Yes, you hear me right. That money is not your money. It is an investment. It is considered to be an investment. In other words, they can take from it if they have to. And they will. And they do. So, any treasures that you have stored up upon the earth, where moth and rust and thieves will break through and steal, you need to cash those in and get ready for these days that are coming. Because if you don't, they're going to be taken. They're going to be stolen. And your chance to bear fruit in the kingdom of heaven will be lost. Had dreams about that too. Very interesting. People are losing their reward by holding on to things. Amen. And Father, we ask you, Lord, to convict your people to get prepared. We've been seeing constantly now that we're about to enter the wilderness. And you are wanting your people to be prepared. Be prepared to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Be prepared to redistribute the wealth like they did in the book of Acts when they came together. They redistributed the wealth to make sure everybody's needs were met, not everybody's greeds. You say, David, that's communism. No, communism is forced from above. The book of Acts is a gift. You know, the communists, they're criminals. And just as our government, you know, was almost overcome by the communists, these criminals are taking and stealing and robbing and plundering, and they live pretty good. But just like in all communist states, the people on the ground don't get the benefit. And so, but you know what? We have a communism that is a work of God in our hearts to share and share alike and make sure everybody's needs are met. That's a gift from God. The other is an oppression of the devil. Okay. So, Father, we thank you that you there's plenty in your refuge. It's going to be a wondrous provision for the people who have already been through tribulation and have already given in order that it be given unto them. And the bride is a generous person because everything is given to the bride that she needs in the king's house. Give and it will be given unto you. Therefore, the bride is a very generous person. They take care of the people around them. They take care of the needs of the people around them. They're not storing up something so they can look at it or say, I've got this much or I've got that much. This is just pride and arrogance. So, Father, we ask that you cleanse your people of these things, that they would respect the simple life, the simple ministries like Jesus. I mean, obviously, the people who only respected the big fancy temple didn't want to follow Jesus into the wilderness while he sat on a rock and taught them. And so, Lord, we thank you that those monstrosities, those big temples that are built out there, like everywhere else, they're going to be taken over by the wicked. And, of course, judgments will come against them because wicked will rise up and burn them. Watch and see. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we don't care for those fancy temples. The fancy temple we want is the people of God coming together with their gifts. They are the temple of God. Not any building is the temple of God, but your people in holiness and righteousness. This is the fancy building that God loves. And we thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. We receive it in Jesus' name. Well, saints, God bless you. Michael Hare's going to come and share with you. And, Lord, we ask you to bless Michael, Lord, with a good word to bless your people. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good night, saints.